Thank you, Bo. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would take a Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to begin with the text there in just a few moments. Well, it's good to be together tonight. I realize there are so many things that you could have chosen to do at the close of this beautiful day, but we appreciate that you have taken time to be with God's people in this place. And we want to, for a few moments, devote ourselves to consider what the Word of God teaches us about how we are to live and how we may be pleasing unto Him. You know, I wonder if you have ever encountered anybody that has the attitude, whether they've expressed it in words or not, how can the Bible be of any relevance when you're talking about a book that, at least in part, was revealed some 2,000 years ago? You know, as Christians, if we are to urge people around us to have a respect for and an appreciation to and certainly an obedience to the Word of God, we need to be prepared to be able to answer that question. Is the Bible relevant today? If you're able to be with us tomorrow night, Lord willing, we will look at that very question. And so I'd like to encourage you to be with us at that time. But tonight I'd like for us to look at a little different question. And it starts by looking at a text in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'd like us to read together verses 13 through 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Excuse me. 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, in the previous passage, the Apostle Peter has talked about some things that will happen on Judgment Day. Some horrifying and yet wondrous things in the descriptions there, that there'll be a time where this heaven and earth will pass away. So looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our God, of our Lord, is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the Scriptures. It's interesting there. We talk from time to time about how there we see Peter acknowledging Paul's writings as Scripture. But notice the text continues. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But, and notice this, we're going to focus on this tonight, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. I'd like us to think a little bit about that idea. Have you ever wondered what the apostle here can mean by urging his readers to grow in grace? What exactly does that mean? You know, we are familiar with the idea of grace. When we talk about grace, we certainly recognize its importance in our salvation. Grace, we often say, is the favor of God. We often will add to that that it is the unmerited favor of God. But you know, I think it's important for us to understand that as the Bible uses the term grace, it will be used in a number of different ways, and this can apply to different aspects of God's favor. You know, probably if you're like me, when you hear the term grace, what comes to your mind perhaps initially and more than any other thing is that grace of God that brings salvation. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. One of the pivotal passages that talks to us about grace as it relates to our salvation. Ephesians 2, begin with me in verse 1 and we'll go down to verse 9. Paul writes and says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You may remember from yesterday morning when we talked about reasons that everyone needs to become a Christian, we started off by talking about the fact that sin separates us from God. Sin puts us in a condition in which we are not fit to come into His presence. That being the condition, I want you to notice what Paul goes on to say. But God, who is rich in mercy, we deserved punishment, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And notice, the first time, it's going to be repeated a little bit later, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And here He repeats it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, you know, as we talk to our friends in the religious world, sometimes we may give the wrong impression. We may give the impression that, well, we don't believe in salvation by grace. That's not the case. We absolutely believe in salvation by grace. It is clear here. Notice verse 9 goes on to say, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, I think it's important for us to distinguish. While we believe in salvation by grace, here's where we must differ with our friends in the religious world. They will look at statements such as this and say, all right, well, you're saved by faith alone. It's interesting because in the Protestant Reformation, they had a couple of mottos that they would say. They would say, sola scriptura, which meant the scriptures alone. They would say, sola fide, which meant faith alone. They'd say, sola gratia, which meant grace alone. Now, there's a little bit of a mathematical problem there. Because if you're saying, I'm saved by grace alone, then you don't need faith. If you're saying, you're saved by faith alone, then you don't need grace. The Bible teaches us not only that it is the idea of being saved by grace through faith, but Scripture as well, as we'll notice a little bit later, we'll talk about our works of acceptance of God's grace, our works of obedience to God's grace. But I want you to notice here this beautiful statement that is made. Though we deserved punishment, though we deserved separation from God, though we were dead in sin, it is the fact that God showed His favor to us in Christ Jesus, that sinful though we may be, we can receive His grace unto salvation. And that grace, look with me over in Titus chapter 3, is what can take people that are wrong before God, people that are not in the proper condition before God, and make them right. There's a term that we use, and we'll notice it here, in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, read with me beginning in verse 3 and we'll go down to verse 7. The term justification. Let's think a little bit about that. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. In other words, we can't just do enough good things that we merit any kind of mercy. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been, notice this, justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, if you are doing some construction, or even if you're maybe laying out a page on paper, and you speak of that which is justified, it'll talk about kind of bringing it right to the margins, or you're justifying it in terms of bringing it into a right position. If we're talking about sin, justification is really simply a way of describing the fact that when we were wrong in sin, it is the mercy of God. It is the grace of God that comes about through the blood of Jesus Christ that can take us from a condition of being wrong and make us right. We can receive forgiveness. It is grace that brings justification. But let's go back to an idea that we've looked at already in several of these passages, and that is mercy. You know, we often talk about that when the day of judgment comes. I don't know a single person that would ever say, I want justice on the day of judgment. Well, it may be that we say that when we look at the sinner that has committed some atrocity, when we look at those that have treated others as they ought not to. But when we look at our own life, I realize all of my shortcomings, I realize all of my failings, and I hope and pray that God will demonstrate mercy to me rather than the justice that would merit my punishment. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. And this is all talking about grace. It is all talking about God's favor. That favor of God which brings salvation. That favor of God which can take us from being wrong to make us right and be justified. Look at the way it's worded in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to... I want you to notice here the way it describes the throne of God. You know, we think of God as so magnificent and awesome and fearful. And all of that is true. But we must also recognize that here, His throne through Jesus Christ, our high priest and sacrifice, doesn't merely have to be that which is fearful and awesome, but it is described as the throne of grace. And what can that accomplish? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. But notice further, and find grace to help in time of need. I think this is a very common way for us to think of it. The grace, the favor of God that brings salvation. All of us want to be able to enjoy that. Now, back to the text that we began with. When Peter says that we are to grow in grace, is it talking about grace in that way? Well, it is true that we should grow in our understanding of God's grace. But you know, some would say, well, maybe what growing in grace means is that, well, if I sin more, that somehow puts me in need of God's grace more. So maybe it's saying that what I need to do is I need to just sin more so I glorify God more and I grow in grace. Well, there's a problem with that. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul seems to address that very misconception. Because is it true that when we sin, we glorify God? No. It is our sin that separates us from God. It is our sin that brings shame to the Lord. And as we noticed in Ephesians 2, generates His wrath against us. Do we glorify Him? Do we grow in grace by giving ourselves to sin? Well, read with me in Romans chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the question, isn't it? If growing in grace means I sin more, so I need more grace, well, is that what 2 Peter's talking about? Listen to what Paul says. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I think Romans 6 helps us see the sense in which we're urged to grow in grace is not that idea of needing God's grace unto salvation more, or needing His forgiveness and mercy more. Now, certainly, none of us is ever going to be flawless, and we need to understand that. Certainly, it's never going to be that we don't stand in need of God's mercy. But when Peter says grow in grace, this is not the sense in which he is talking about. Well, how are we to understand it then? Well, it's important for us to recognize as I said at the beginning, that there are other ways that the favor of God will be used in reference to His grace. There are times that grace also refers to what God teaches. You know, it's kind of a little memory device I would urge you to think about when you're talking about the subject of grace. Ephesians 2, which we began with, which is a powerful passage on grace. But then plug into your mind Titus 2. And it kind of helps balance some things. If you have friends that you're talking to that think, well, I'm saved by grace, so that doesn't mean that means I don't have to worry about what I do. Well, show them Titus 2. Let's read together in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And I want you to notice that we're going to see a little bit different sense in which God's favor or God's grace is referred to here. Notice, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So notice, in one sense, we're talking about the same idea, that grace that brings salvation. But I want you to notice a little nuance here. It is the grace of God that brings salvation. It's appeared to all men. Now, does that mean everybody's saved? No. What it means is that it has appeared to all men, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. You know, it's interesting, in Ephesians chapter 2, we could have noticed that if we had read further, although it says, not of grace, lest anyone should boast, it goes on to then talk about that we are His workmanship, created for good works. There is a responsibility we have to do what God says. Here, you'll notice that the sense kind of is echoed. Here, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and we are to be the kind of people that are zealous for good works. We want to do what He said. We strive to be that kind of people. But I want you to notice something that I emphasize there in verse 12. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared teaching us. Some people have a notion of grace that it's somehow something that just kind of empowers you and zaps you. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. It's something that can't be resisted. I don't think that's the picture that Paul paints here. Instead, he is telling us that when we look to the Word of God, we are looking at the message of God's grace. We are looking at the message that teaches us how we ought to live. Are there other places that will see this very idea? Well, I want you to notice that I think this is exactly what Paul taught. Go to Acts chapter 20 with me for a moment. We mentioned yesterday that Paul, when he goes back to the region near Ephesus, calls for the elders from the church in Ephesus to meet him at the nearby city of Miletus. And as he talks to them about their work and what they ought to do, I want to notice with you two passages from Acts chapter 20 that each, I think, demonstrate this idea that the message of God's Word, the message of the Gospel, is the message of God's grace that teaches us. Listen to verse 24 of Acts chapter 20. But none of these things move me, Paul says, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. Listen to this. Excuse me. To testify to the gospel of His grace. What is the gospel? Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it teaches us the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is that message of good news in Jesus Christ. Here, Paul says he testifies to the gospel of the grace of God. Look down in the same passage, down in verse 32. And let's notice, he communicates the same idea. Verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to, listen to this, the word of His grace, And what's it able to do? In Titus 2, we notice that it teaches us how we ought to live. Hear the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now think about that for a moment in light of the text that we began with in 2 Peter. And you'll remember that in 2 Peter, it's not simply that we are to grow in grace. We are to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord. Are we moving closer towards an understanding of what this may be talking about? I think so. Absolutely, it is to be the case that we are to grow in our knowledge of God's grace. We should come to know and to appreciate and to understand more and more what the gospel teaches. We should come to appreciate and to know more and more what God has revealed to us in the message of the gospel, in His word, so that it can help shape us. It can help us be the kind of people that we ought to be. It can build us up. It can help us grow. We absolutely are to grow in grace in that way. And I want us to notice as well that when we grow in our knowledge of God's word, it's not just about, well, book knowledge. It's not just about, well, so-and-so knows more scriptures than somebody else. The more that we grow in the knowledge of God's grace, the more it leads us to grow in our obedience to God's grace. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong. And notice, this is kind of the same idea Peter talked about, isn't it? He urged them to grow in grace. Here he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, it's not the idea of, well, you grow in sin, so you get and need more and more grace. No, that's not the idea. Instead, as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of God's word, and then our obedience to God's word, we are growing in grace. So is that all that 2 Peter is talking about when it urges us to grow in grace? Well, I want to submit to you that there's another idea that is a part of that as well. Because often when the term grace is used, it is not really talking about the grace of God that brings salvation, nor is it specifically talking about the grace of God that teaches us how God would have us to live. But there are times in which grace can be used in a much more general way to refer to the blessings of God in general. Let's look at a few examples of this. Go to Luke chapter 2 with me for a moment. Luke chapter 2. We know that Scripture teaches us that Jesus was in all points tempted as we are and yet without sin. We know that He clothed Himself in flesh, though He maintained His deity. And yet I want you to notice a statement that is made as the Holy Spirit talks to us about His childhood. And I want us to notice here something that is said that kind of helps us see grace in a little bit different sense. As it describes the boy Jesus, it says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and, notice this, the grace of God was upon him. Now, is this the grace of God that brings salvation? No. If Jesus was without sin, He doesn't need mercy. He doesn't need the grace of God that brings about forgiveness. Is this talking about grace in the sense of what we may learn from the Word of God? Well, perhaps in one sense, in the fact that we know that Jesus not only seemed to know the Word of God, but the indication seems to be that in the same way that any Jewish child would be taught the Old Testament, Jesus was as well, and He grew in that. But I think there may be even more to it than that, because I think it becomes clear that in Scripture, grace can refer to those blessings of God, the favor of God that's demonstrated in God's general blessings that are given. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want us to notice an example of this in Ephesians chapter 4. And let's read together verses 7 and 8. Ephesians 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul writes, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Therefore, he says, "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now, there's a little something that might not be too evident to us in our English text, but I think is important for us to note. The term grace in Greek in the original language is the word charis. But often in Scripture, when you will see the term gift used, whether it is used of miraculous spiritual gifts, or whether it's used more generally of just some types of gifts, you may see the word charisma. It comes from the same word. We bring it into English in the term charisma. We'll talk about somebody that is especially enthusiastic or has some kind of features that are attractive and notable to us. They have charisma. We'll use it as well. The religious group that believes that there are continuing miraculous spiritual gifts. I don't believe the Bible teaches that, but we'll speak of them as charismatic in their belief, and that's drawn from this term. Now, I point that out to you because, well, notice here that it speaks of using those things that God has given us by His grace. We notice that it speaks of those things that God gives us as gifts, charisma, gifts of grace. Look over in Romans chapter 12, and I think we see this especially in this passage. Now, I want to point out before we read this that we will notice some things in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, that do apply to the time in which miraculous gifts of the Spirit were still being given. And I would submit to you that the Bible makes it clear that that was temporary in nature. 1 Corinthians 13, Zechariah chapter 13, I think make it very clear that there was a time in which that would come to an end. But I want you to notice in this passage as well that there are some gifts of grace that are not limited to the age of miraculous spiritual gifts. And so there is a sense in which those blessings that God gives us, those gifts that God gives us, can be characterized as gifts of grace. Let's read it together. Romans 12, beginning in verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion with our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who," and notice these things, there's not a miraculous element to them. "He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who," notice, "gives." It is a gift of grace. If I have been blessed with the ability to be able to have not only to provide for myself and my family, but to have to give to others. Notice, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I think that's intriguing. As we think about this idea, what does it mean when Peter says, "Grow in grace"? Could it be that he's talking about this sense in which we utilize those blessings that God has given us? We appreciate those blessings that God has given us. And we recognize everything I have comes from God. I submit to you that receiving blessings is also a way of growing in God's grace. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I think we see that in verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. "As each one has received," notice again, "a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of," listen, "the manifold grace of God." Think about that. When there's something that you have that is a gift that's unique to you, that you can utilize to glorify God, you can utilize to encourage the church, that you can utilize to help someone that's struggling, you can utilize to help someone grow in their knowledge of God's Word or in their walk in Christ, that is a way in which you're acting as a steward. A way in which you're doing that in accordance with the grace of God that's been given to you. Notice it goes on. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now think with me about that. And as we think about this idea that we began with, growing in grace, I want to submit to you, is growing in all aspects of God's favor. It is the idea, yes, that we should live so as to accept God's grace. It is possible for us to say, well, I want to be saved by grace. But we live in a way that rejects God's grace. We need to grow in God's grace, at least in the sense that we are not at odds with the terms of His grace. We are to accept His grace. It should be that we learn the message that His grace would teach us. And we are to grow and learn and obey His grace. We also should grow to appreciate His gifts of grace. You know, it is a very narrow view, a short-sighted view, if we somehow allow ourselves to think, well, you know, I work a job and all the things I have, it's because of me. Well, it is God's grace. It is God's mercy that gave you the ability to work a job. It is God's grace, God's mercy that gave you family and opportunities and abilities and even time to continue. We should appreciate God's gifts of grace in every aspect of our life. And I want us to end by noticing two other things about this that I think must also fit into this if we are to truly grow in God's grace. You know, we mentioned at the beginning that some of our friends in the religious world, they'll either say, well, you know, I'm saved by grace alone. Or they will say that, well, God's grace is, you know, you can't figure it out. And once it's been bestowed, we can't resist His grace. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible, as we noticed in Titus chapter 2, teaches us that God's grace teaches us how we ought to live. But if it is something that teaches us, is it possible for us to fail to learn what God's grace would teach us? I think so. Go with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I want you to notice some wording that we find in Acts chapter 13 and verse 43. Acts chapter 13 and verse 43. God is a loving God. God is a merciful God. But as we noticed yesterday morning, He has given provision for salvation. But He doesn't force that upon anyone. We have the opportunity in this life to accept that, but while it's true that we don't, by our good deeds, pay the penalty for our sin, that's Christ's blood that does that, we must accept that grace. And I want you to notice what Paul says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 43. The text says, now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, listen to this, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now think with me about that for a moment. You aren't encouraged to continue in something if it's just automatically going to happen. In other words, you know, it wouldn't make much sense if I said, now, you continue to stand on the ground so gravity will keep you down on the ground. That doesn't make much sense, does it? It's going to happen. You can't do anything other than that. If grace was irresistible, if once God decides, I'm going to save you by my grace, and there's nothing you can do about it, then what sense would it make at all for Paul to say that they are to continue in the grace of God? Along the same lines, our last passage, let's notice over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Our friends that will sometimes lean in that direction. Often we'll espouse a view that's sometimes known as once saved, always saved, or once in grace, always in grace. I understand the appeal of that view, but I find it to be totally unscriptural. And I think what it does is it cheapens the power and the beauty and the glory of the grace of God. Because, like we notice in Romans chapter 6, it makes people think, well, I can continue to sin that grace may abound. There's nothing that I've got to do. I don't have to obey. I don't have to learn the message that God's grace teaches me. Read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you," listen to this, "not to receive the grace of God in vain." We read this yesterday when we were talking about now is the time of salvation. Remember, we went on to verse 2. "For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Notice there at the end of verse 1, the warning that's given. He urges them, He pleads with them, not to receive the grace of God in vain. If God's grace is something that He just zaps me, and once He's chosen me as part of the elect, He's chosen me to save by His grace, there's nothing I can do to either forfeit that grace, there's nothing I can do that can ever resist that grace, then why would Paul say that we can receive it in vain? If something is in vain, it means it's useless. If something is in vain, it means that it doesn't accomplish what it was intended to accomplish. Brothers and sisters, this passage should ring in our ears to help us recognize God loved us. He loved us enough that He has allowed His grace to appear to all men. Remember Titus 2. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It is the grace of God that brings salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not that we do enough good works that we merit it. When we are obedient to the gospel, when we put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and we have the courage to confess that faith before men, when we repent of sin that separates us from God, and when we put on Christ in the waters of baptism by being baptized for the remission of our sins, are we meriting something? All we are doing is we are receiving, we are accepting the grace of God. But if we have done that, and then we say, all right, well, I'm going to sin so that grace may abound, we are receiving the grace of God in vain. If we do that, but then we fail to listen to the message that God's grace would teach us, and we begin to live in ungodliness, and we continue to follow worldly lusts, we are receiving the grace of God in vain. May we all grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you've never been obedient to the gospel of God's grace, we've talked about that this evening. What a wondrous God we have. What a loving and merciful God we have, that in spite of our sin, He sent Jesus to die for us. Will you not accept and receive the grace of God that brings salvation and begin to grow in that grace? If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?